Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 1 through 7, talking about backsliding. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And let's have a word of prayer today. Father, we thank you now for this passage. We thank you, dear God, for this book. And Lord, how we can relate in our own lives as we struggle with the flesh, as we struggle with the world around us, as we struggle with the devil. Lord, I pray today that you might help us have some insight into backsliding. You might help us to see how short this life is and really relate to it. Lord, that we might just fall in love with you afresh. Desire that close walk with you that maybe we once had before today. And see it come anew. And see you come alive in our hearts and spirits again. Bless this time. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bible there, turn over to John chapter 5 and verse 24. There's really somewhere that we have to start. When we talk about backsliding, we understand that there's so much confusion out there that some people think that if somebody's backslidden, then they've maybe lost their salvation. God's cast them away. But really, if you look at John chapter 5 and verse 24, it really speaks to your heart. When we're talking about backsliding, we're not talking about somebody that's lost their salvation. Because it says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you see that there? If you believe, if you hear, and you believe, you have everlasting life. You're saved. So once you're saved, you're always saved, God said. You shall not come into condemnation. Back up to John chapter 3, if you would. You're there in the book of John. Back up to John chapter 3. Look at verse 36. It says here, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we see clearly that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the wrath of God abideth on you. You're not saved. You're condemned to hell forever. And the only thing that's going to change that is you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So when we talk about backsliding, we're not talking about somebody that's lost their salvation. We're talking about somebody that's really lost their fellowship with God. We're talking about somebody that's gotten at ease with the things of God, gotten at ease with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, gotten at ease with their Bible reading, gotten at ease with their prayer time, gotten at ease with the evil surroundings around them, so that they become more of a compromiser now. Things are watered down a little bit, and they're fallen backwards into sin. We understand that once we got saved, we understood that Jesus Christ paid for our sin on the cross. Amen? And He wouldn't have gotten butchered like that if we wouldn't have sinned. He wouldn't have got bruised like that if He didn't in His foreknowledge see that we were going to be born, we were going to choose to do wrong, we were going to choose to sin, and He would have to go to the cross and pay that price. He wouldn't have done it if He didn't need to. Amen? And when we got saved, we realized to some degree that our Savior loved us so much that He went through that. And it not only made us grateful for our salvation, but it also made us endeared to Him. I mean, how can you not love a God that would not spare Himself, but allow Himself to go through that for you? And so there was a time when we first got saved where the things of this world were more evil than they were before we got saved. And the very thought of doing wrong or doing something that really caused our Savior to go to the cross was abhorrent to us. We loathed it. We couldn't even entertain that. Amen? But what happens in a Christian's life is we can become at ease with the things of God. We can live long enough as a Christian where we really start to enjoy it, and we almost forget the deliverance that is going to happen when we die. We're going to escape the lake of fire. And we almost forget the deliverance, really, of the world right now. Because we have the Spirit of God living within us, we escape so many things we don't even realize. Amen? God gives us wisdom. God steers us. God protects His children. God gives us escape routes that we wouldn't necessarily have as a lost person. And maybe we recognized it before, but we've just sort of become complacent with it now. So a backslider isn't somebody that's lost their salvation. Because you can't come back from somewhere that you've never been. A backslider is somebody that's been there, and now they've slid in back. And they don't have the fellowship that they once had. They don't have the love for Christ and the gratitude for the forgiveness of sins that maybe they once had. We have all kinds of examples in the Word of God of backsliders. Noah backslid. You know, after that great deliverance of the worldwide flood and he got out, one of the first things he did was he got drunk, and something happened with his son that caused his son to be cursed. That something serious happened there. A backslidden condition. It can happen just that quick. Abraham backslid, basically, when he chose not to trust God and chose rather to take things into his own hands and lied about his wife, Sarah, being his sister. Peter backslid when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. Lot backslid when he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom over really what God wanted him to do. David backslid when it was a time for kings to go to battle, and instead he found himself at the palace overlooking the bathhouses and caught himself, and he was really caught away by the lust of his flesh. Judas never backslid because he was never saved. He just went out and did wrong because he was always one of them. Amen? And so there's a difference between a backslider, which many of us can find ourselves in some degree in it, and somebody who's lost and their master, their Lord is Satan instead of the Lord God. And then you can be backslidden for different amounts of time as well. Lot was backslidden for years. Where Peter was probably only backslidden for a matter of days. David was probably backslidden for a matter of months. It can vary in degrees. Vance Havner, the great preacher, once said, "Most church members live so far below the standard that you'd have to backslide just to be in fellowship with them. God deliver us from planting a church and establishing a church where we can't come here and we can't get encouraged and exhorted by the people of God. You ever find there's some people you get around and you just want to be close to the Lord? Amen? You ever find that? You ever hang around people like that? Amen. I got one nod over there. All right. Good. I find that too. And then I find there's some people where the worldliness just sort of rubs off and it grates you the wrong way and you just sort of can't wait to get away from them. We shouldn't have to backslide to have proper fellowship with the people in the church. Amen. We should all be pushing one another, exhorting one another to prove our love for the Lord Jesus. So the question comes, what causes backsliding? What causes backsliding? Well, really, one of the first things that causes backsliding is the lust of the flesh. The Bible says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." This is Paul, the great apostle Paul, saying this. He recognized in his flesh there was an enemy, there was an arch rival, really the greatest enemy to him advancing and staying close to the Lord Jesus was himself. He said, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." See, there's a war for loyalty in your life. Are you going to be loyal to the flesh? Or are you going to be loyal to the Spirit? Are you going to give in to what you think you need? Or are you going to give in to what God's Word says you need? And a flesh will cause you to backslide, to focus in on yourself and to focus in on what you think is right. And to even look through your eyes with skepticism at the things of God, as if the God of earth that made you doesn't know what He's talking about and doesn't know what's best for you. It's a battle. And you've got to decide at some point in your Christianity, I'm going to be loyal to the things of God. I'm going to be loyal to the Spirit of God. I'm going to be loyal to the Word of God. I'm going to be loyal to God. Amen? And recognize it's going to be a battle. And don't give in. And don't smirk at it as if it's something that, I can handle, because it isn't. You really need the grace of God to help you. Amen. We all need the grace of God to help us. And of course, that's why He gave us the Spirit. Amen. To give us that boldness, to give us that courage, to stand up against the flesh and say, "I'm not giving in to you anymore. I'm giving in to the Spirit." See, we're surrounded by things every day that our flesh says, "It'd be okay for you to do that." And you've got to say, "No, I know it's not. I know what I think is okay for me is actually really quite deadly for me if I indulge in it." Let me give you an example. Say there's a group of people shipwrecked. They all got onto the lifeboat before the main boat sunk. And there they were, drifting out at sea. They had no oars. They had no life jackets. They had no food. They had no water. But they're surrounded by water. And several days pass, and they are at the point of dehydration, rotting under the sun. But they're surrounded by what their eyes tell them is good for them and fine for them to indulge in. Until one night, one of the men decides, while everybody else is sleeping, I'm going to see if this is really okay for me. And he leans over the edge of the boat and laps up as much salt water as he can. And because it contains 7 at times more salt than the human body can safely consume, he perishes almost immediately, and the other guys find him in the morning dead. That's what it's like. The flesh will try to confuse you and trick you that what you see is all around you. It is just fine for you. But I'm here to tell you that's one of your greatest enemies. That's the cause. Well, one of the causes for people backsliding is they try to rationalize the things that are around them when God's already said it's not good for you. That's your bad. Abraham Lincoln, when he was running for office, he was asked, "Who's your greatest opponent?" Who is it that's running against you that is going to be your greatest rival? And he said, my greatest rival is the man under this hat. Our flesh. Our flesh. Another cause for backsliding is just simply a light-hearted love for Jesus. The Bible says in Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost or left thy first love. In the book of Revelation, when John is given the revelation of Jesus Christ and he's seen things in heaven that, you know, he can't even write down half of them, and God just says you can write down some things. One of the things he writes down is an address to seven different churches. And here in Revelation chapter 2, it's an address to the church of Ephesus. And one of the things God has against them is the fact that they've left their first love. They once were solely in love with the Lord Jesus, and they've left that, and now God has something against them. They got to a point where they grew in their Christianity past being in love and being indulged by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, having those sweet hour of prayer days where you spend time in sweet communion with the Lord. Having those times where you read the Bible until your heart warms, until it flutters, until you realize you've really been lifted to the portals of heaven's gate. I hope you know what I'm talking about today. I hope you've had a relationship with the Lord where He is near and dear to you, where you actually feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit. If not, I'd be worried, amen? I pray until you get that feeling, because like I've told some people, we are saved by faith, not by feelings. But somebody as big as God cannot move inside of you and there not be a change and you not know that He's there. You ought to know He's there, and you ought to spend time with Him. And you ought to fight for a dear relationship with Him to the point where you know you're nearer than you were, say, an hour ago, when the flesh was really in control. Sometimes you have to pray for 15 minutes just to break through. Just for all the distractions to be gone. Just for the mind to settle. Just for you to really focus in on and realize what you're doing and whose gate you're standing at and whose throne you're kneeling before. It's like that couple that was driving down the road, you know. They're driving along and they see this old pickup truck, and it's got the bottle cans and the streamers coming off the back and spray painted across the back. It says just married, and you look in the back window of their pickup truck and you see the man driving the pickup truck, and you see that brand new bride still in her white wedding dress. She slid right over next to him while he's driving, so that there is no gap in between. And the couple behind is driving along saying, why don't we do that anymore? And the man looks over and says, well, I haven't moved. Amen? Something else has happened here. There's been a drift. You know, we used to be madly and passionately in love with one another, but then there became a lightheartedness. And every married person realizes you've got to work at it. Amen? You've got to set date nights. You've got to set times to get back together and reconnect with one another and stir your hearts and feelings for one another afresh. Richard Halverson, the late chaplain of the Senate, said, the church was a fellowship of men and women centered on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece and became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome and became an institution. Then it moved to Europe and became a culture. Then it moved to America and became an enterprise. And sadly, so many people, as we're seeing on Wednesday night in our church Bible study, have so many different ideas of what the church is. And the Lord reminds us in Revelation 2:4, don't lose your first love. The Lord Jesus is to be the center of the church, our passion, the one we love, the one we exist for. So the cause of our backsliding can be our flesh. The cause of our backsliding can be our lighthearted love for the Lord Jesus. The cause of our backsliding can be a love for the world. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So God's clearly making a distinction. You're either on my side or you're on the world's side. You can't love the world and love me. If you're in love with the world, you're actually at enmity with me. Or he's saying, you're an enemy of me. You're in opposition to me. That's really what Lot was. You know, I think I want to go over there. Really? I'd be trying to stay with my Uncle Abraham. Far you, man. I mean, I can't think of many more godly people than that. I wouldn't be going for the well-watered plains. But it happened to Paul, too, when he wrote, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so it's a real cause of backsliding, this world about us, when we start to think, I've got to climb this ladder. I've got to get to this point of impressing people. Happens a lot in Texas. I was just talking to somebody the other day, and he said simply, it's hard to see how people make money with their cows a lot in Texas. It seems a lot of them just seem to trade back money for money or product for product, and you've got to have a lot of cows to really make money. It's more of a social standard where I've got some longhorns and I've got these, and I don't really do anything with them, but I just trade them. I take some to the sale barn. In fact, we were talking to your friend, and your friend said that he had all these cows and he fed them all year long, and once he broke it down, it was just, I think I made $500 last year on all these cows. And you just have to have a passion for them, I guess. That's it. That's what it's about. But it just becomes, this is something we do, which is an enemy to us. Amen? The love of the world. The love of the world. Where we value other things more valuable than the things of God. That's why I said in our bulletin, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's really the only thing of value. And so when we catch ourselves backsliding and less on fire for God, that ought to motivate us, man, to get back in love with the Lord Jesus and get back to the place where we remember being, back to the place where, hey, I was telling people about the Lord Jesus, and hey, I was giving then. Hey, I was reading my Bible then. Hey, I was interested in singing in the choir or counting the offering or teaching a Sunday school class or just getting involved, whatever. Do you remember a time where you're closer to God than you are now? If you do, you're backslidden. There's just no other way around it. It's like the department store manager. He left all the windows open in the department store one night, went home, came back the next day, and the wind had blown all the price tags off of the merchandise, and some of them had settled on other merchandise. And so when you walked in, you'd find the price tag from, say, a pair of socks sitting over here on a nice king-size bed. And something that should be valuable is really not worth anything. And something that really should be worth a very little is given way more value than it deserves. And that's how a backslidden Christian lives. Amen? Just wasting our time, wasting our energy on things that really don't count and really don't matter. And so that's the problem with being in a backslidden condition, is the way we act, the way we think, the way we live. It ends up becoming unholy. Jeremiah 7:9 says, will ye steal, murder? And if you're there, turn with me if you would. I didn't plan on doing this, but look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at verse 8, one verse before. Jeremiah 7:8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. How many people live like that? Verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, walk after other gods, whom you know not? Sadly, you will. Verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Boy, that's some pretty strong language, isn't it? Yeah. Jeremiah is complaining to God about God. And God's saying, I've seen it all. Don't worry, I'll sort it all out. Well, God help us to have some fear for living in such an unholy way that we would come into the house of God thinking this is just a place of robbers. This is just a place that's trying to get your money. This is just a place, a building of some sort, and it's got no significance or emphasis on the things of God. God help us to be so unholy in the way we think. W.W. Clay tells that when he was a boy, they had a farm. And on his farm, they didn't have a well to get any water. Instead, they just had a little spring coming up. And they couldn't even get a bucket down in there because it was so shallow. The father had to come out and he had to dig around the spring a little bit. And then they put some tile in there so that they could get like a 5-gallon bucket in there and get a big jug of clear spring water for their family to drink and wash and do things with. As time progressed, one of these crawfish got down in that spring. And so when they went down there with a bucket sometimes, it'd be clear water. Sometimes that crawfish would just decide, I'm going to dig a little deeper, I'm going to burrow a little bit. And it would disturb the waters, make them all mucky and muddy, and they have to sit there and they have to wait for the spring waters to settle down again. One day the father came down and he got his shovel and he dug down in there and he pulled that crawfish out. They didn't have any problems with the muddying of the waters anymore. Instead, it was just clear spring, fresh water whenever they needed. You know, some Christians need that. We get to a point where we're carnal, where we're unholy, where we're as unsettled as that crawfish that can just cause destruction to peace in our life. And we need the Father to reach down and put His hand on what's bothering us and allow Him to take it and just clear that water again. Start to live right with God again. A backslider acts unholy, but a backslider also acts uncommitted. Proverbs 14:14, our verse for this week, says, the backslider in heart shall be filled, notice, with his own ways. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. A backslider begins to neglect the things of God, starts to neglect Bible reading, prayer, coming to church, giving, having a concern for people that are dying and going to hell around them, service. I want to read a testimony to you of a man who neglected the Lord's work. He said, I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day and found it too had grown with thorns and nettles everywhere. The seeds neglect had sown. The years had passed while I had cared for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go while minding things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I have not much time left for Thee, not many years to live. The wasted years forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make Him Lord of all. Amen. Folks, life's too short. Amen. And someday we're going to stand before Him. And really, Bob Jones was right on the money last Sunday when he said, the happiest people are those that are sold out for God. The unhappiest people in this world are those that are saved, but they're backslidden. They're just flat out unhappy. Jeremiah chapter 3 and 25 says, this is their own testimony out of God's people's mouth that aren't right with Him. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Heaven help us. Robert Robinson was saved through the preaching of George Whitefield in England. He wrote the song, Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, I remember reading that song as we sang in church for the first time years ago. And thinking to myself, I'm never going to get to that point. But boy, it's been a battle. The man that wrote this song was saved at the age of 23 out of a life of sin. And shortly after he wrote this song, he fell back into sin. He was riding in a carriage one day when the lady sitting across from him was reading the words of the song he wrote. And she was so moved by them, she had to share it with the man in the carriage with her. She said, can I read this to you? And tell me what you think about it. And as she got to the words, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Robert broke down in tears and confessed, I wrote that song, and I'd give anything to feel like I did the day I wrote that song. It's a real battle. And there he was, living in an unhappy state, living in an uncommitted state, living in an unholy state, in a backslidden state, no doubt affecting others around him. See, that's one of the things that happens when you're backslidden. Is God can't use you the way He's designed for you to be used. And each of us has been gifted, amen? We've been gifted in a way that's peculiar to us, that we can actually join together as members of one body, and we can serve God together, but it's up to us to decide, I'm going to yield to Him and use my gifts for Him. In Matthew 5:13, the Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. That verse is pretty powerful, brother and sister. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if you've lost your savor, that is, you've lost your saltiness, you've lost your usefulness, where are you going to be plugged in to serve Him, is what he's saying. What are you going to do for God? All you're going to do is just be cast out as a victim, as a casualty, trodden underfoot of man. Is that really where you want to be? In other words, you're a detriment to society. You're a liability to those that you say you love. Help us. Jonah, you're backslidden, but you're not the only one that's suffering here. You're causing us to have to go through the storm. Lot, you're backslidden, and you may think you've arrived hanging out with the men in the gate, but your own children are mocking you, and your own daughters are going to have your children. That's what they really think of you. Oh, to be in such a backslidden state where you don't even realize that you're affecting all those around you. A backslider hurts society. A backslider hurts himself. You're just bringing on the chastening of the Lord. God said in Psalm 89:32, "Then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes." You can't backslide without suffering. And finally, a backslider hurts his Savior. Remember Peter? "I won't deny you, Lord, though all men deny you." Yet, well, not I. The moment Peter denied Christ three times, the Lord had it orchestrated so he would be able to see the Lord. And the Bible says there, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice." You understand that God's not rejoicing over your sins, amen? You could be struggling with being backslidden today. I could be struggling with being backslidden today. What should we do? Confess it. Forsake it. Dig in deep and try and get close to the Lord again. Amen. It's not for us to say, well, that guy's not doing it, so I'm going to stay where I'm at. If he moves, then I'll move. No, it's for you to move closer to the Lord Jesus again. Closer to Him. Don't cover it up. Don't deny it. Confess it and seek the Lord. Why don't we bow our heads today, close our eyes?